This is a chapter that contains three of our Lord's most wonderful parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Before I read, let me point out that all of these three parables are presenting to us God in his loving relationship as he seeks after men. I'm sorry that back in the centuries gone by, somebody named one of these parables the prodigal son. That is, phrase is not found in the Bible, and this is not the parable of the prodigal son. It's the parable of the loving father. For the chief actor in this parable is God the Father. True, the young man is more dramatic. You can get a whole lot more of Hollywood thrill out of a rich young man down eating hogwash in the field than you can with a father standing looking down the road waiting for his son to come home. But the emphasis is upon the father. Furthermore, it must be understood that this parable is not a parable of evangelization. This was not an unsaved man getting saved. This is a Christian out of the will of God who has the memory of his father's beefsteak, and even while he is down eating in the pig trough, he had been saved and was wandering. And it was the love and the memory of the love of his father that brought him back home. Now we look at this chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Publicans, tax collectors. And the reason they were classified as sinners were, of course, this, that they were men who were working for the occupying forces, collecting Jewish taxes to keep Roman soldiers in charge of the occupation. These were collaborationists in the modern sense of the term. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost.' Even so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, this does not mean that there are so many people that are good, 99 people that don't need to repent. These are people who have already been joined to Christ. For Christ in another place said, "They that are whole need not the physician, but they that are sick need the physician." Go and learn what that means. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this didn't mean that the righteous aren't needing salvation, but that in God's sight there are no righteous. If a man thinks he's righteous and does not need repentance, he is the farthest away than all, but it's the man who recognizes, "I am a sinner," that comes back to God, who pleases him. Now the second parable. The coin that's mentioned here that she lost was a part of her dowry. The coins in the Orient, a woman's value and wealth is frequently carried in gold pieces. And you will see the people wearing these gold coins. And here is the story of one. "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' Even so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner that repents." And he said, "There was a man who had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that falls to me.' And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in loose living. When he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say..." Now, I want you to notice something very beautiful here. He recites in advance what he's going to say. This is like the small boy when he has a bad report card, fixes up his story on the way home. You've all done it. You've said, "Now, I'm going to meet so-and-so, and this has come up. Now, this is what I'll say, this is what I'll say, this is what I'll say, A, B, C, D, E, F, G." And you plan it all out, exactly what you're going to say. And you can hear him as he starts down the road. "I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants.'" Yeah, that's pretty good. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called one of thy sons. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And so he started home reciting it. Now let's see how far he got in his recitation when he got home. He said, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was yet afar off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And that's where his father kissed him again, and he never got a chance to finish his sentence. "Make me as one of thy hired servants." Oh, God doesn't treat us that way. You get out of the will of God, get out of your mind the idea that God is a great, terrible horror. Out in Japan, at the entry of their temples, they have statues of their God, sometimes tremendous things, ferocious and dowering and lowering, horrible, horrible creature. You go into other parts of the world and you see these monstrosities that are the people's idea of God. But those gods are Satan with a mask on. They are not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is love. And when you go to him and say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son," that's the moment when he says, "Now I'm going to make you as my son and more." He never will push you down in an inferior position. This is not God. The father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." And they began to make merry. Now, the elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And they said, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Lo, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf." He said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." You'll note that the runaway boy lost his inheritance. He didn't say, "I'm taking some more away from your brother and giving it to you." For if you're a Christian and get out of the will of God, though the Lord takes you back, you'll always be poorer because you've run away. Sin leaves scars. Never forget that fact. Sin leaves scars that are worse than the scars of burns, or of bruises, or of cuts, or of wounds, because these scars are on the soul. "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. he is lost and he is found. The 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a steward, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And he called him and said, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. The steward said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the stewardship away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that people may receive me into their houses when I'm put out of the stewardship. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe the master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest steward for his prudence. For the sons of this world are wiser in their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal habitation. Now here's a passage that has excited more argument than almost any. But all difficulty arises if you let me translate this into American life. There was a millionaire who had a bookkeeper to whom he had given a complete power of attorney. And the millionaire said, look, I'm going to Europe on a trip. You run everything. And the bookkeeper began to live high, wide, and handsome, and chisel, and graft. And news of it came to the master, and he came home and said, look, get the books in order tomorrow. I want an accounting of everything. And the guy said, I'm going to get thrown on my ear. And I love my ear, and I don't want it to be too bruised, and I'd like to put down a couple of pillows so that when he throws me out, I'll have some place to land. And he went over and said to a company, I'm setting up in business for myself. You owe the master, my boss, $50,000, don't you? He said, yes, I do. Well, he said, look, I've got full power of attorney, and if you'll settle, I'll sign a full receipt for 50 cents on the dollar, and you get $25,000, and we'll bring it in, and I'll settle it in full. And when I start my new connection, will you throw a little business my way? And the guy said, I sure will. And he went out to another fellow and he said, how much do you owe? And he said, well, I owe $50,000. Well, he said, how would you like to settle for $40,000? Would I? Well, he said, I have full power of attorney, legally binding. Now, you get it for $40,000 and I'll give you a receipt in full. And when the books were finally opened, the master said, you've got to hand it to this fellow. He knew he was going to get thrown out on his ear, so he put down a few pillars. He said, isn't it strange that non-Christians have more sense than Christians? You know you're going to get thrown out of this body and you're going to land in heaven. What have you got put down to land on? Have you laid up for yourself treasures in heaven? Is there anybody in heaven that when you get there is going to say, why, this man sacrificed in order that the gospel might come to me in India or in Africa? Now the Lord is not commending the shrewd double-dealing. He's commending only one thing, foresight. His prudence, that's the only thing. The Lord is not commending robbery. He's commending foresight. He says the unsaved man has got sense enough to look ahead. And when he knows he's going to fall, he puts down a couple of pillows. You don't have sense enough. You're going to move out of this carcass. And you're suddenly going to arrive in heaven. What have you got there? Now he says, in your pockets today, you have the mammon of unrighteousness. Well, make some friends for yourself. Oh, I believe that when I get to heaven, I'm going to meet some people that said, oh, doctor, thank God you preached the gospel and I was saved because you gave the gospel. I believe that some of you, when you get to heaven, you're going to find people that will say, Lord, you did this. One of the most beautiful stories I think I've ever heard was that of a man in Baltimore named Goucher. They named Goucher College for him later. But when Mr. Goucher, who started Methodist missions in India, went to India, he was in a train that was going all night. And it stopped for water at a certain station, and he couldn't sleep. And he put on his bathrobe and walked out on the station, and all of a sudden a man came up to him and said, "You are Mr. Goucher." An Indian came up to him. "You are Mr. Goucher." And he said, "Yes." And the man got down on his knees and kissed the edge of his robe. Said, "Oh, Mr. Goucher, I knew you were passing through, and I walked for 3 hours to come here merely to see your train go by. And I'm so thankful that it stopped here for water and that God led you to come out." He said, "I am saved because of your missionary interest." Well, now, if a man can do that and be glad to see a train go by, what's it going to be when you arrive in heaven and you find that you have made for yourselves friends, verse 8, "Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when dollars fail on earth, they, the friends, may receive you in heaven." And when you understand that that's the meaning of this great parable, some of you perhaps may think a little differently as to how you make up your budget and how you budget your time and what is the real purpose of living your life. Verse 10, "Who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much." If a Christian is dishonest in little, he's dishonest in much. If you figure out that you can get away by giving God a tip instead of living sacrificially, you have not understood what God wants you to do. "If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will trust to you the true riches?" You think God's going to give you the possibility of being a real soul winner if you can't be faithful in such things as dollar bills and the way you live? How you spend and plan. "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" That which is another's mean it belongs to God. And you've not been faithful in that which God has loaned to you. Have you used your talents, your personality, your friendship for the sake of the Lord? Do you, tomorrow when you go to work, is your first thought tomorrow, "Lord, while I'm selling soup or oil or paper, or while I'm a stenographer or a typewriter, put somebody in my path to whom I can witness about Christ"? Is that your first thought? If it isn't, this is what God has to say. "If you have not been faithful in that which is God's and that He's loaned to you, who will give you that which is your own and bless you in this? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and possessions." Some people have their bank in heaven, and other people have their heaven in a bank. And this we must definitely remember. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they scoffed at him. But he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men. You rationalize. But God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men..." Now listen to this. "For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." What is exalted among men? To be, to have, to appear, to seem. In the entertainment world, to get your name on the marquee of a theater, in the many things, to get your name in the papers, to have people say, "Oh, how do you do, Mr. So-and-so? Take a front seat." This is an abomination in the sight of God. "The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist, and since then the good news of the kingdom is preached, and everyone enters into it violently." The violent would take it by force, says Matthew. That is to say, there were people that wanted to force Jesus to be king because of what he could give them. That he fed the 5,000, and that he was their doctor for free. And people said, "Oh, this is what we want." And they were willing to take the bread and the healing, but not to give their hearts to the Lord. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Now, God says it's easier for there to be an atomic explosion which would set every atom in the universe splitting. The sun, the moon, and the stars all go up in one big bang. That's easier than for one verse in the Bible to be done away with. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. This was something that God has put here in the midst of this. He was speaking to people. There is no exact continuity with that which goes before, and this has provided some difficulty for the commentators because it seems to come here almost as something that's apart from the rest. But what the Lord is, I believe, first of all, showing in his mind, they all knew, every person that heard him, they knew how God had said, my people is married to me. And if you go to the world, you are committing spiritual adultery by leaving God and going to the world. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot belong to me and belong the world. And if you are married to me, God, and then you go out and marry the world and live for the world, you're committing spiritual adultery, as the Old Testament says, my people have committed great whoredoms in that they have gone aside after strange gods. So he takes the physical in order to illustrate the spiritual.